You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right. Hello, everybody. Good to see you today. Thanks for coming to this breakout. I'd like to pray for us, and then we'll start our time and see how the Lord blesses us and encourages us. And let's pray and ask Him to do that now. Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks for all that You have given to us by Your grace. Even in this day, we consider this moment to be an evidence of Your grace toward us. Certainly, we walk outside and we see evidences of Your grace and that You've brought us here to this beautiful place. And You have provided us with so much encouragement, rich gospel help. And You have ministered, no doubt, to our own souls. We may be here, Lord, with a desire to help others, but we know that we have been here as well to be helped by You. And we pray that that would happen now as we spend this time together, that You would minister to us, that You would, in a way that only You can, that You would serve us and give us even more reasons to rejoice and be happy in You, and to be useful to You and helpful to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm really glad that you have come to this breakout session. There are a lot of other breakout sessions you could be at. And I'm glad that you're at this session because I think it means that you have kind of like a special interest in this interesting topic, which is escape. So if you don't know where you are, you're in a breakout session called A Longing to Escape: How the Psalms Identify and Help the Common Urge to Escape Hardship. And I'm glad that you're here because I'm interested in this topic as well. In fact, I want to escape right now. Truly. And here's what's interesting about it. Because so I'm a pastor of a church in Ohio that we planted about 10 years ago or so. And so I don't want to escape this moment because I feel like I can't address you on this topic. I mean, I preach, you know, weekly in my church and teach other classes and things like that. And it's not because I feel like our topic is not strong, but there is a sense in which I don't know you. And that's a big difference between this moment and my weekly preaching. Because when I preach to my little congregation, I know everyone. I know where they're coming from. I know, to some degree, the kinds of things that they're thinking. I don't have any idea what you're thinking. I don't have any good sense of who you are or what I could do to really help and encourage you. And so that kind of thing provokes in me this natural escape response. Also, it's really interesting. Well, I hope it's interesting. It's interesting to me that this has only happened one other time in all of my life, is that recently my notes disappeared. And I kind of had to kind of rebuild. So, okay, disclaimer. So the kind of handout that you have might look a little different than what you hear, but it's very similar. But again, my point is, that's another one of those reasons that I kind of feel that desire to escape. And so I hope that you are here because you see this as important, and I hope that you're here to be encouraged and helped, not just as a biblical counselor, but to be helped personally, because I think that we all need this help. So this is a topic of escape, which actually what we're working through today in this hour is kind of built out of a book that I wrote a year ago called I Want to Escape. And basically, what we're doing today is I'm taking this and trying to build from that book and out of some of those principles a helpful understanding for us of this problem, this desire to escape. And the reason is because I think that every single person that is in this room and every single person that we counsel feels this longing to escape all the time. So what we're not doing in this breakout is we're not treating the longing to escape as its own presenting problem, such that we could say, I have counselees who want to escape and I need to help them. So I need kind of like, give me those key verses so that we can go to the Bible and talk about the problem. And then I can solve the problem with them. And then they can move on and not experience this feeling of escape anymore. First of all, I don't know that any counseling issue really works that way, because all of the counseling issues we face kind of die hard. You know, they don't just go away. We learn how to work with them. We learn how to trust the Lord in them. We make great progress by His grace. But a lot of those things that we counsel, and this is one of them, is not the kind of thing that just goes away. So as we think about escape today, we're thinking about it in a unique way, not as a problem to be solved, but hear this, and this is why I think it's really helpful to us as people who care about and practice biblical counseling, as something that is underlying all of the counseling that we're doing. It's a little bit like being in a coffee shop and you're trying to read a book and you're trying to really focus in on the pages, but there's someone nearby that is using more than their allotted volume for the coffee shop. And their voice just keeps kind of disorienting you from what you're trying to do in this book, what you're trying to gain and read. This longing for escape is very similar to that, because I think that every counselee that we sit with and walk with, and every counselor who sits with them, has this, it could be a very low-grade desire to escape hard things, all the way to sometimes a much more intense feeling. It's not always the intense feeling that we have when we see someone who is just really running from a serious problem, but it also underlies all of this. So I hope that as we spend this time together, we'll all be helped. And so the way that we'll go about this is not in the sense that we say, I want to help someone who's longing to escape, so let's go to the Bible and find all the escape passages. But rather, let's look particularly to the Psalms, because it's so rich and honest about the hardships that people face and what that experience is like and how it feeds into our desire for escape, which is all because of our remaining sin. And let's better understand what is happening underneath the surface for most, if not all, of our counselees, and what's happening underneath the surface of most, if not every person sitting in this room with us. I think many of us in this moment, if we think for a moment, can find some of the reasons that we want to escape right now. Some of you have really hard conversations waiting for you at home, and you would like to escape them. Some of you have other issues awaiting you, or even the very mild thing, and there's nothing necessarily significantly wrong with it. But when you go, if you go back to your hotel or whatever tonight, or maybe you did this last night, and you say something like, I just don't want to go home. I want to stay here. Look at it here. It would be so great to stay here. Wouldn't it be better to stay here? That's a little hint, isn't it? That's a little hint of that desire that we have that we might try to escape. We all have them, and I think it would really serve us well. I know it served me well in, you know, trying to work through that on paper and in my own life and in the lives of other people to be more aware of that, to be more aware of how it's happening in our own hearts and minds and how it's happening among our counselees. So in this issue, we're not really aiming to see how the Bible might eradicate this problem, but we're really trying to see, how does the Bible identify with us, and in particular the Psalms, and strengthen us in the midst of this continuing urge? And it will also help us as counselors, because the more that we're in tune with our counselees in this way, the more that we can understand, maybe even with an added level of compassion, why they do some of the things that they tend to do when we walk with them. Why do they not complete their growth assignments? Sometimes it's because they'd rather escape that. It's challenging. It's hard. It's painful. It's difficult. And when we face those kinds of things, we'd like to escape it. It could be one of the reasons why sometimes our counselees are not very forthright with information. It's hard. It's painful. It's difficult. It's a kind of hardship to bring out the difficult and ugly aspects of my life. I'd rather not do it. I would rather do something else. I would be more happy somewhere else. So are you catching on to that? Do you see how highlighting it in this way as that kind of disorienting, even often kind of low-grade voice under the surface, really does play a role in all of our lives? And we may walk away after today with even a better sense of how we're doing it. So let's do this first, though. I think it would be helpful just to lay a little bit of foundation as we move into this topic and we spend the rest of our time looking through some key passages in the Psalms and considering this issue and how we can address it, whether it's coming up as a real presenting problem or it seems like this low-grade thing happening underneath it. So let's do this first. I'd like to direct your attention to Matthew 9, 35 through 38, and just present to you quickly what is my inherited model of biblical counseling and discipleship. And it's easiest to remember and understand with really three words. I'm going to say a few about each of them, and then we'll continue on with this topic. But it's good to have this kind of framework first. So this model is encapsulated by three words: enter, understand, bring. This is what I have grown as sort of like second nature to do whenever I am in a situation to counsel someone, or even if it's something really informal in a friendship, or just talking about an issue in life, or having some of the more ordinary discipleship moments that we have. So let's look at this passage briefly and notice what it says to us about Jesus and the way that he actually ministered to us in his incarnation and his earthly ministry, and see how it can be a model for us, and then we'll kind of add into this. So first, the first word of this model is enter, and it stands for enter his or her, depending on the counselee, enter his or her world. And so what we notice first here is that in verse 35, it says, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And so you notice right there something that we know, that Jesus did that very thing. He entered our world in the most amazing way. Isn't it amazing that Jesus was incarnated and entered into our world, the King of all glory, who dwells in unapproachable light, entered our world? And now as his disciples, as his counselors, we have this incredible privilege and responsibility to do for others what he's done for us, and that is to enter their world. When you think about entering their world, the way it's put here in this passage, that he was going through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, but he's going through the towns and villages, walking their streets, it is that he's walking among us. He is engaging with us as people. He is wanting to know us and moving close to us. And that's the beautiful work of biblical counseling. We get to do this with people all the time, people who are in real need of this kind of entering work into their lives. But second, he came and he understood our need. Enter his or her world, understand his or her need. Notice what it says in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. In the same way as entering their world, we have this wonderful privilege with Christ to understand, according to the wisdom of Scripture, their need. We have, as we enter their world, an opportunity to get beneath the surface and see with God's help what's going on so that we could understand them as individual people, as people who are going through, yes, common to man struggles, but in unique ways in their own lives and circumstances. And so the second part of our counseling work after we, or as we enter their world, is to understand their need, to really know them and love them as we've entered in. And then finally, we notice what Jesus did is that he brought to these people, to us, whom he saw as sheep without a shepherd and felt compassion on them, he brought himself. He didn't simply bring them some kind of system. He didn't simply come and give some kind of set of rules or laws, and if you would just get with this program, then everything would be better for you. But he actually brought himself and his answers into their lives. And you see that in verse 35. He was going around, and what's he doing for these people who need a shepherd? He's teaching them in their synagogues and preaching good news of a kingdom full of hope. And he's going around and healing every disease and sickness. And of course, the last couple of verses of this passage are probably the ones that are maybe even more familiar to us, but we tend to think about them a little bit more in evangelistic terms, which is fine and good, but where it says, therefore, or in verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Okay, so what there is he praying by his own model, modeling to them and his own ministry, what is he praying that these workers will do? Go out into the world to enter the world of other people and to understand with his help their need and then to bring them what they ultimately above everything else need is Christ and his answers. That is a beautiful picture of what we have been called to do. And it's an excellent foundation for us as we consider this specific issue of escape, this feeling of escape. So why don't we begin here as we think about escape specifically by considering some of the ways that the Psalms identify and sort of speak into the experience in which escape tends to rise up in our hearts or in the hearts of our counselees. But again, not in the sense that we're going to do it like a like an encyclopedia or dictionary where we go find all those verses and then we just, you know, memorize them and use them and then you don't want to escape anymore, but rather to bring them the way that Christ did. As rich truth coming from a shepherd himself, as he's brought himself into our lives as well as his answers. Let's think first about a few common escape routes. And I actually have four in mind, and they are pretty easy to remember. They all start with the letter D. That doesn't always work out well, but we'll see if it works out here. The first is that when we, you and I, feel this desire to escape, one way that I think we commonly do it is by denial. We deny whatever is that hardship or trouble or difficulty that we have as though it doesn't exist. So I live in Ohio, and there's a really brilliant advertising campaign trying to fight against the opioid epidemic in our counties and cities. And it's a series of commercials that are all framed around a fictional place, a city named Denial. It's Denial, Ohio. And everybody who lives in denial thinks that this opioid problem, and of course, anything uncomfortable, could never happen here. We live in denial. And those kinds of things don't happen here. That's a really helpful picture to me of what often is happening in my own heart when I'm faced with, you know, those hard conversations that I need to have. Or maybe there's some other struggle in my life that I need to address. It could be a counseling issue that I really need to reach out for help with. But, you know, it just seems like it might be better if I were to deny that it would happen. I wonder, crowd involvement time, if you just for a moment could think and kind of shout out just a few examples that come to mind for you about the way that you seek escape by denying something that's happening, imagining it doesn't exist, Or maybe someone that you walk with, a common way that they've done that. What do you think?
A nap.
Say it again.
A nap.
A nap. Sometimes we just switch off, go to sleep. It doesn't exist. Then we have that rude awakening, don't we? You wake up. Ah, it's still there. That's a great example. What's another example of denial?
Deflecting.
Maybe something like deflecting or putting something off out of mind, right? So yeah, that's a great example. Maybe one more.
Working harder.
Oh, working harder. Yes, it could be something like that with denial. There could be some other good thing that we're giving ourselves to. And actually, some of these are going to overlap a little bit because we see it's a difficult challenge. Well, let's think a little bit about a couple psalms as we think about this just area of denial. And remember, we're not looking for where the Bible talks about denial. We're looking for where the wisdom of the psalms speaks truth and help into us to help us understand either our experience of this or what we should do about it, casting out for us a better way. Psalm 32, 3 through 5 says, "When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." We sort of have both there. In this kind of denial or finding a secret place to hide is exhausting. It's exhausting and burdensome. And then when we wake up, we really realize how exhausting it's been. But then when we come out into the light, and we're willing with God's help to no longer deny this difficult thing that we're facing, we find the help that we need. And we find Him being so good to us, even in the midst of our sin, to forgive and help us and to cleanse us. Psalm 51, 3 through 4, "For I am conscious of my rebellion." There's a consciousness. Rather than the denial, there's a consciousness being held out before us. "And my sin is always before me." He says, "Against you, you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight." So you're right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. We're kind of seeing there this better way. Here's a second escape route that I think we can identify with. One is this is the route of distraction. Let's do the same thing. Can you think of some ways that when you are facing some undesirable task or you having some hardship and temptation in your life, that you escape through distraction?
Procrastination.
Procrastination can be a good one.
Television.
Television can be a good one. Yeah, streaming, Netflix can be. And of course, we know not all Netflix, not all Instagram scrolling is escape. There is a place. These things are good gifts that we have and we can enjoy them, but they do cross the line sometimes, don't they? And I'm no longer scrolling, as weird as it sounds to say it this way, to the glory of God. I'm sort of scrolling to the escape of my soul, right? I am guilty. I am guilty. And it happens in the most subtle ways. So here's how it happens for me. And I just, share this from my experience. It probably resonates with you. So when I'm doing the scrolling thing on Instagram, I will have a moment where I remember this hard thing I need to do. And it might not even be that hard. It might just be something I'm tired and I don't want to do it. But I know that it needs to be done. And I know that it would glorify God to go give myself to it. And I have that moment where I go, I should do that. And then what?
Nope.
Why is that? Because it's just so easy. It's just so easy to escape in that moment. Did anybody else have an example they wanted to share? Okay, so let's think about this. When we think about this issue of distraction, and there's so many ways for us to do it, Psalm 119:37 has been helpful to me in the way that it offers to us not only instruction, but the real blessing of giving up this distraction and focusing on what is good and right and pure and godly and glorious. Listen to this. It says, turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless. Give me life in your ways. Now, notice some of those nuances, because what we're wanting to do is to better understand the interaction of our souls with the Lord and His grace and wisdom in the midst of this experience that we have in so many areas and for the people that we counsel. Notice the way that even that one verse shows the distinction between two ways to live. I can live my life in distraction, focused in on what is comparably a worthless kind of thing. And the exchange or the trade-off for that is the loss of the life of my life. That's why it says, turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless. Give me life in your ways. So we have this wonderful promise even laid out before us to help us to deal with this important problem. Or Psalm 16:11. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. What I think is so interesting about this psalm and helpful is it reminds me that I need this to be revealed to me. I don't come out of the box wired for the pleasure of God. I don't come out as someone who is ready to seek after that. In fact, I come out of the box ready to look somewhere else. And when things get hard, rather than looking to the person who has pleasures forevermore in His right hand for me as someone chosen by Him and brought by grace into His covenant family, I move on to something else. It's that problem of distraction. I hope that as we look through these, you're thinking about your own life. But I hope also that you're thinking about counselees that you've had experience with, or maybe even counselees that are coming up and you're anticipating how you might engage with them. Because what I am helped by in thinking about this with you is what is going on under the surface of the lives of my counselees. I'm getting a better sense of how I can enter their world, and I'm getting a better sense of their need. Here's a third example or escape route, and it's one that has two words sort of smushed together, and it's deflecting and destroying. This is another way that we see when hard things happen and we can't find the escape route. We are kind of like a cornered animal. We come out fighting. We come out destroying. And it could be any number of things. You may have had counselees that in the midst of pressure, when the heat of their circumstances is creating this occasion for this bearing pressure and difficulty, that out of them comes what? Thorns. Out come destruction. Out come deflecting problems onto someone else, right? Not taking responsibility. There's all different ways that we could talk about it. But this is another one of those ways. And of course, we have really clear instruction in Scripture about this and encouragement and help here. Just two from the Psalms, since we're thinking about how the Psalms speak to this. Psalm 37:8-9. Refrain from your anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. For evildoers will be destroyed, but those who put their hope in the Lord will inherit the land. We're giving this beautiful vision of what life in the midst of hardship can be. And instead of bearing thorns, it's the bearing of good fruit. Good fruit to the glory of God. Good fruit to the gladness of our own souls. Or Psalm 34:13-14, probably familiar to us. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. So I want you to notice, as we look at just that one, again, when we think about the Psalms, we do well to really meditate on them and look into them with a depth of vision for what is there, so that we are not left with psalms that are treated just like sort of prescriptions, but they show us the kind of path that is laid out before us. And I think that is most important in dealing with this issue of escape. Because as we'll talk about in a moment, it's not enough to just lay out laws to break your desire for escape. In fact, that doesn't work. What must happen in order for the direction of our hearts to be turned? Is it laws and rules and regulations and threats and judgments that lead us to turning repentance? Or is it the kindness of the Lord? Is it His abounding grace that draws us and woos us and promises us and redirects us with hope into a different place? That's what it is. And then, of course, the last, which is tragic, painful, incredibly sad, and incredibly serious. And it would be the ultimate escape. And that is the escape of death. I recently read that the World Health Organization says that 750,000 people die by suicide every year. If that's even remotely true, it's a tragedy. But do you know what else I see in statistics like that? I see, I don't know, is it tenfold? Is it 100 or 1,000-fold of that number who have thought about it? You've thought about it. You most certainly have thought about it. You might not have noticed it, but I think you have. I think most of us in those moments of real hardship and grief and trouble have thought, even for the fleeting moment, wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be better if I just wasn't in this at all? Is there a way that this could be taken away from me? Of course, that resonates with us, right? That resonates from Scripture as well. We hear that in places. And that's where I think the Psalms are so helpful to us as counselors and to our counselees, because it speaks with such a familiarity into what we're going through, to what our counselees really feel, what their experience of life is like. And it speaks candidly and honestly and yet with real hope, which is an amazing thing. Even listen to this, Psalm 42, 5 and 6. Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. I'm deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan. And it goes on. But this is the way that the Psalms speak to us with such clarity and such understanding. That's what I need more of when it comes to my counseling of people or discipleship in my church and other places. I need what so often is coming through those words of the Psalms, which is a renewed sense of compassion. That's why I'm interested in this topic as well. That's why it's been helpful to my soul, and I hope it's been helpful to people that I have walked with and continue to walk with and will be more so into the future, is because I need that. I am a fix-it guy. I'm a process guy. I like to think about the nuts and the bolts, how we're going to get to the destination. And that is wonderful. That is all a part of discipleship and leadership and counseling. But if I'm honest with you, I struggle with compassion. And I'm sad to say that. That's what I need the Psalms to help me with. Maybe that's what you need the Psalms to help you with, compassion. You see, because when someone is expressing in one way or another, either with their words or with their lives, their desire to escape, it ought to elicit from us compassion. Now, if I'm a Jesus-like biblical counselor who enters the world of other people, who seeks to really understand their need, who looks at their experience, either things they say or things that they do, as an entry gate into how I can know them and love them, then when I see this escape response, I will have compassion for them. Think for a moment. Take even the most extreme as kind of the height of the problem or the experience, and think about if you've known anyone who, like that last psalm that we read, has felt so very depressed and so despairing that life is not worth living. Think about what it takes, and maybe you know, think about what it takes to get there. But do you know what I end up doing sometimes? I mean, I wouldn't do this anymore, but I have probably thought this way about it, is that when someone struggles in that way, maybe it's with the most extreme kind of escapism, I go back to the law. Don't you know what the Ten Commandments say? Rather than, don't you know that Christ has compassion for you? Don't you know that I'm with you, I hurt with you, I understand to some degree how serious this is, how hard this is? You see, there's a big difference for me in that. That's sort of night and day for me. And I really need this kind of compassion, like Jesus, not just to come out in like the big moments of those really serious examples. I need compassion to come out when my counselee doesn't do their growth assignments, or when they're not forthright and they're holding back information, or when they're not following through on the things that we've talked about. I need more compassion to understand what may be going and likely is going on under the surface. This is the compassionate hope that we find in the Psalms. And that's why I think it's so helpful for us to spend this time, even though it's just an hour, maybe we can continue it as we go our ways, to look into the Psalms for more of this, to help us to have this compassionate hope. But what this does for me as well is when I think about compassion and I think about this better way that the Scriptures offer to us than the way of escape. You know, for instance, one of those key passages actually where we do read the word escape, but we also read more about the experience of the human life and suffering in a fallen world is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. You might have this memorized. If you don't, it's fundamental, foundational to memorize, right? And that is no temptation. You could say it. Let's say it. You know what? Go ahead. Yep. It's a little coffee shop, right? It's a little coffee shop flavor, but it's there. I heard all the bits and pieces. But you know this passage, obviously, that no temptation. Remember that this word is also translated trial. It's not only a temptation. There's two sides to it, depending on context. No temptation or trial has overtaken you except as is common to man. And here comes the help, but God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation or trial will provide the way so that you will
endure.
See, that's different. Now, I do want to give an important disclaimer as we talk about escape, that there are situations in life you absolutely should escape, right? We're talking about the underlying spiritual temptation or desire when we're in hardship to look away from the Lord, to live in independence from Him, to allow discouragement to settle in and sort of crush us down so that we can't see straight. That's what we're getting at. But there are other situations that we should acknowledge that there is real physical danger. There are people who are in horrible circumstances and they need help. They need help to be rescued and pulled out of that. But that's not the kind of thing we're thinking about exactly here. And that's not exactly what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is about. It is about the way that God allows us and helps us to endure when we face hard things that we'd rather not face, so that we will look to Him and we'll depend upon Him, that we'll move from this independence to a courageous dependence, from this discouragement to the courage that allows us to depend upon Him, because we know that He is faithful and we know that He loves us and we know that He's the kind of Savior who enters worlds And he's the kind of Savior who does understand our ultimate needs. And he's the kind of Savior that does have compassion on his people. No matter what's going on, he feels compassion for them. And he's the kind of Savior that actually brings himself and his answers. So this brings up for us, in the midst of this underlying or even bigger trouble of escape, where is the ultimate help? What do we need more than anything else? What do our counselees need more than anything else? In this day and age, it can start to sound trite because we say it a lot. We must insist on its depth. And that is that we need the gospel. That's what our counselees need in their underlying low-grade escapism and in their big-ticket escapism from problems, which bring all these complicating problems into their lives. The ultimate source of help is the gospel. That's what the Psalms are getting at. The Psalms are in a place of tension. They're in their own kind of, you've heard the phrase, you know, in reference to our lives, we're in the already but not yet. The Psalms sit in their own kind of already but not yet, looking forward to Christ's coming and entering our world, understanding our need and bringing himself and his answers in this fullness of time way. And yet also knowing that that is coming, it's pointing forward ultimately to an incredible good news. Now, we have to own it, okay? I have to own it. The gospel is sadly overlooked in much of our counseling. We're on the laws, we're on the fixes, we got our tool belt on, but our primary tool sometimes is not the gospel. And in fact, that makes sense because I think I'm tempted to quickly assume that I have a good grip on the gospel. You know, I've got all that. I've got all that. It's right here. Now let's get down to business. But the reality is, that because of the nature of the gospel, which is why we need these reminders, you know, we talk about preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, that no one gets the gospel. Nobody gets the gospel. It's not that kind of thing. It's not something that you can master. It's not something that you can corner. And to be quite frank with you, it's not something that I regularly understand. I confuse it. I most often confuse it with the law. And that's why sometimes my counseling seems a little law-oriented and not very gospel-oriented. So here's what I think that we need in the midst of our own desires for escape and in our counselees is to remember that the ultimate power for endurance and courageous dependence on Christ is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. We need the reminder. This sounds very elementary, I know, but it's not. It's incredibly important, no matter how long we've been Christians or how much theology we know or how many letters you have after your name, that the gospel is an announcement of good news with no mixture of bad news whatsoever. It's not the gospel that points the finger of bad news at us. It's the law. It's the law that says to us, do this and you can live. But that's often why we want to escape. I can't do it. If that's the way it works, I have to look somewhere else. I cannot be in this program. I can't meet its requirements. And that's why the gospel is beautiful. Because the gospel doesn't say to us, do this and live. It says, live. And now you can do this. It's the doing that happens on the other side. It's the doing that happens once we're secure. You see? The law cannot secure us. It cannot treat our escapism. Because what it brings to people like you and me is the threatening of what we've done wrong, as the consequences of the things we've done wrong. But rather, it's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the announcement. It's not something that I can do. It's something that I need to hear. And I want this to be more prominent in my own counseling. And I want it to be more prominent in your counseling. And that's why it's one of those things where we can say, like, okay, no matter how much I lift up the gospel, no matter how much I esteem it in my counseling or in my life, guess what? I'm underestimating it. I'm underesteeming it. It's not bright enough. But what I need is, and what I think you probably need too, is to brighten it. Think for a moment in the midst of your own counseling, what is the role of the gospel? How does the gospel come out? What role, what place does it play? Or maybe think about it this way. If the gospel were a light bulb, how bright is it shining in the counseling room? Can you turn it up? I know you can turn it up. I can too. That's what we need, to turn up the gospel, because that's the ultimate solution to this desire for escapism or to escape. It's the hope of the gospel that brings us out. It's the hope of the gospel that creates in us a renewed courage and dependence on the Lord, because it's the gospel that reminds us that He loves us and that He is sovereign and that He is wise and that He is good and that He is happy and He is with us. He's entered our world. He understands us and He's given Himself to us. With the last bit of time that we have here, let's think about what I think is a helpful three-part plan for responding to this longing for escape. Now, remember, we're going to say it again because I think it's important. It's all of our tendency when we think about a topic in counseling to think about it like a presenting problem. It might be. It might be for counselees a presenting problem. That might be what they're coming with. They're living their life in that way. But for all of them, or most of them, if that's not the case, it's still this underlying thing. It's that voice in the coffee shop that is disorienting from focusing on the truth. And so we want to think in both ways how some approach, biblical approach, could help. And so this is not just something to handle or to utilize in maybe one kind of case where escape is really prominent, but it is something that could flavor all of our counseling and all of our even our growth assignments or the application of truth to those that we walk with. So this is a plan that I think is helpful. It's easy to remember if that's something that I need in the moment, and that's something my counselees need. And it is this: if we want to address this issue at its very nature and center, we must begin by recognizing what it's coming from or what it's creating. The longing for escape is the result of overwhelming discouragement, and how that overwhelming discouragement leads me into a life of independence. Isn't that what happens when you want to escape? You're discouraged, you don't see a way forward, and you're going to run somewhere else. And number two, when you're overwhelmed in that way, or you're feeling this longing to escape, you're going your own way. You become independent. We want to return to this courageous, this courage-filled, because of Christ and His good news, because of His sovereign wisdom and goodness and happiness in our lives, we want to return to this dependence upon Him. So we begin here is praying. We ought to pray with humility and lead our counselees in every way, in every presenting problem, to see this humble praying before the Lord as central to their progress, central to their ultimate need. We need to recognize in those moments that we are needy. We need to recognize that we do not have everything under control, and we need to recognize the humility that it requires. Listen to Psalm 25, 1 and 2. Listen here to the way that humility plays out in a prayer like this. Lord, I turn to you. My God, I trust in you. Do not let me be disgraced. Do not let my enemies gloat over me. No one who waits for you will be disgraced. Those who act treacherously without cause will be disgraced. You hear that humility. It's that kind of dependence and expressing that desire to the Lord. Or Psalm 55, 6 and 17. But I call to God. That's the essence of humility. That is humility. I call to God. I don't call on myself. I don't call on other people. I'm not self-reliant. I'm not independent. And the Lord will save me. I'm entrusting myself to him. I complain and groan morning, noon, and night, and he hears my voice. Catch that? I groan morning, noon, and night. It's a life lived in prayerful, humble devotion to the one who has entered our world and understood our need and brought us himself and his answers. So we can do our counselees a lot of good by making sure that we hold this humble kind of praying and interacting with God high and central. Sometimes that's kind of lost when it comes to the end of the session, and I'm going to give some instructions on what to do during the golden hour of those 6 days that stands between the times that we meet. Sometimes that kind of interacting with God is nowhere to be found. It's more about, and it has to include this, right? But it's more about the spade work of the Bible, which is essential. We're not replacing that. Or journaling something. Or taking some action, but sometimes that vertical is lost. So that's first. Second, I think it's helpful for us, for all of our counselees, and especially in this area of escape, is to encourage and to provoke a belief with gospel hope. And what I mean by that is to really be looking into what our counselees believe, not only what they do, but why they do that. What do they believe in their hearts? What kind of desires or beliefs are ruling or rogue? And how does the gospel, the good news of Christ, entered our world, understood our need, brought himself and his answers, how does it speak into those beliefs? How does it turn them and change them? How does it address them so that our hearts are brightened by this good news? That's why I was talking earlier about make the gospel brighter, make it more prominent, find ways to work into country talk, the nooks and crannies of the gospel, all the little spaces in there to make the most of it. And then Psalm 1, 1 and 2 is another relevant psalm as we think about believing with gospel hope. Listen to this. How happy is the one, running out of time here, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. I want to highlight this psalm for us in light of the gospel and in light of escapism, because it says something that I think I've overlooked a lot in my Christian life, and that I've really overlooked a lot in especially the earlier days of my counseling. And it is the place of happiness. Are you aware that God is not only interested in my holiness, but he is interested in my happiness? Because my holiness is happiness. And my happiness is holiness. And the reason that I escape is because I think someone or something else will make me happy. But what we have such a privilege to do through the gospel is to redirect our counselees, our friends, our own hearts back to the Lord, who is the fount of all happiness. Think about that. Happiness is the reason you and I do everything we do. It is the reason you do it. And here is Christ offering to us in his glory and in our commitment to him and our unity with him, ultimate pleasures forevermore. You remember the Westminster Shorter Catechism? What's that first question? What is the chief end of man? You remember the answer?
Glorify God and joy forever.
We got the glorify God part. Yes, right. We get that first part, but the second part has been kind of slow to catch on, right? We actually glorify God by enjoying him, by being happy in him. And it's the beautiful hope that speaks into this experience of escaping, this longing to escape, rather than looking to Christ as the ultimate source of our joy and our happiness. And then finally, so praying with humility, believing with gospel hope, and last, we must act. It must take root in our lives, right? We know that. It must be applied. It must come out of us. And that is to act with courageous dependence on the Lord. I really have benefited from those two words because they are words that undo what is at the heart of escapism. Escapism, as I said before, is provoked in my heart when I am feeling discouraged. I have lost courage. I have lost courage in the Lord. I have lost courage in his grace and his mercy and his truth. And I need that courage back. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel gives me courage. It does something that the law cannot do. You may have heard this quote before. It's sometimes attributed to John Bunyan or John Berridge. I'm going to try to pull it out of my memory banks. It goes like this. Run, John, and work, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Sweeter news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. This is the part of acting. It's the wings. It's the putting into life all that Christ has brought to us in his answers. And it is what it means to act with courageous dependence. That's what the gospel does. It gives us wings. It gives us everything that we need to move forward. So we must take action, walking out those prayers. And here, two more psalms, and the time is absolutely done. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to walk away and escape this room. Psalm 37, 3-5, trust in the Lord and do what is good. There's an order there, right? There's an order there. Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Here, and more happiness talk. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. And then finally, Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me on level ground. That's a wonderful way for us to finish. And that's a wonderful prayer for us to close with. I really am grateful for this time that we've got to spend together. I'm better for it. I hope that you're better for it. And we're better for it together as we minister to people and we counsel ourselves. So let me pray and then our time will be through. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gospel. We pray that you would give us every day a fresh reminder of what the gospel is about and that you would brighten our hearts with your good news. That you would lead us into a greater sense of your favor and your love, your happiness, your wisdom, which you have delivered to us in your word, your sovereignty, which rules over all, and your goodness, which we have seen so clearly delivered to us in the person and work of Christ. And we pray, Lord, teach us. Teach us to do your will, for you are our God. May your gracious spirit lead us on that level ground. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.